Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning as we're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. Before we do that, though, welcome back to all of you college students who are back and start school this week. And let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter six. We are getting close to the end of our series in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and here's where we've been. Just to give you a little bit of context, recently we have been looking at what is called spiritual armor, and that starts in verse 10 of chapter 6, where Paul says to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and to put on the full armor of God, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness. So Paul has given us the armament of God, which is appropriating and believing the gospel so that we can stand firm, But the purpose of all that defensive armor is to help us stand firm so we can offensively fight. Okay, how many of you enjoy sporting events, regardless of the sport, where all people do is play defense? That's what I thought. It's boring. See, the purpose of a sporting event, or the purpose of combat, is not simply to not lose. What's the goal of competing? To win. There is an objective. And the objective is not just simply not to die. If your goal in life is not to die, I'm just going to be the sad bearer of bad news. You're going to die. It's true for every person here. That's not the objective. The goal is not to stay safe. The goal is to be victorious. And so what we've been looking at is the spiritual armor. And we've looked at the belt of truth. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness that comes from the shoes given by the gospel of peace. We've looked at the shield of faith. We've looked at the helmet of salvation. And then in verse 17 and 18, was the first and only offensive component, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And last week we looked at how to use that in terms of how Paul couched that with, and using the sword of the Spirit, pray on every occasion. So that's what we looked at this week, last week. Now we're picking it up in verse 18, or 19 rather, and Paul says, and also, meaning pray, and pray also for me. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So in keeping with what Paul is saying, let's go to the Lord right now and pray that the Lord would give his word an effectual power this morning and in all of our lives. Father, we come to you. This morning we are dependent upon you and your Spirit working in and through the Word of God. Lord, nothing I say apart from your Spirit means anything or will have any effect. But Lord, if you would give your words life, you might bring life where there is death, encouragement where there is discouragement, hope where there is no hope. Father, we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. So we're asking you to do all things through the preaching of the word this morning. And we pray that Christ would be honored, that he would be lifted up, that he would be exalted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's take a look here. Here's the scripture. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly as I proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, the nature of a gospel mission, the scope of the gospel mission, and our part in the gospel mission. So Paul is asking the church in Ephesus specifically that they would pray that when he proclaims the mystery of the gospel, it would have an effect. So he's talking about their partnership with him in the offensive purpose of the body of Christ, which is to declare and demonstrate the power of God, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of the God, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news concerning what he has done. And so we're going to look at those three things. So let's jump at it here. So Paul says in verse 19, giving you a little context here where this verse, what the preceding verse is leading up to it. But verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, now, what are Paul's circumstances? Where is he at currently? He's writing to a church, a city called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, but he's not in Ephesus, but he's somewhere. Where is he, according to this text? What do you learn? He's in prison. Now, why is he in prison? For preaching the gospel. He's an ambassador in chains because he's been preaching the gospel. That landed him in prison. Now, if you were in prison, and you had an opportunity to ask a group of people to pray for you, what would you ask them to pray for? How many of you would want to say, "Dear church in Ephesus, please pray that God would have me released"? Anybody? Most all of us would pray for our freedom. Paul doesn't pray for freedom. Which is not to say that it would be wrong to do so. That's not the point. What does he pray for? He prays that while he's in prison, that God would equip him and give him strength and power and boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. In other words, pray for me that I might take the sword of the Spirit and I might do some, I use damage, not against the human beings, but against spiritual forces. In other words, Paul is always praying that the gospel would be primary, that the gospel would be advanced. Pray that he asks for, give me words. Give me words that I might speak clearly, and also give me boldness that I might have the courage to speak. Now, in the context here, Paul is looking for an opportunity to advance the gospel because he is, in a very short time, he's either going to stand before Caesar, or he is going to stand before one of Caesar's governors, or a combination of both. And he recognizes that if he's released from prison, he will not have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to those individuals. So this is strategic. Prison is strategic. Your circumstances and my circumstances are never random. They're always strategic for God's purposes, if we're paying attention. So regardless of your hardship, God always has a purpose in it. Even if we don't see it, it's always an opportunity to advance his purposes. So that's the first thing. The nature of the mission is the advancement of what Paul refers to as, he calls it the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Let's do two things real quick. First of all, what is the gospel? And secondly, what's the mystery of the gospel? First, what is the gospel? The gospel, the word gospel, means good news. Literally, it means good news. So it's the good news concerning what Christ has done. So what did Christ come to do? Many people, including myself, before I actually opened a Bible when I was 21, I had no idea what the Bible said. I thought the Bible was a book of, here's how you live your life. Here's how you live your life. Now, is that good news? Wasn't for me. It wasn't for me. I opened up the Bible. It's like, well, there's 10 and I'm 0 for 10. I don't know what to do now. That's not encouraging. That's not good news. The law is good, by the way. It's not that the Ten Commandments are bad. They're good. They reflect the moral character of God. And if you live by them, that increases human flourishing as people learn to live with one another. So that, I'm not saying that. But if the Bible, all it is, if the gospel is, do this and you'll be accepted by God, that's not good news. Especially if you're a screw-up. Well, even if you're not a screw-up, and you think you're not a screw-up, well, that's even worse because now you'll never know your need of him. Here's what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus Christ came to set sinners free. He came to set us free. He came to die for our sins that we might have a relationship with God, that we might draw near to him as he draw near to us. He took our sins to the cross. He bore our sins upon himself on the tree, the cross. And then he died. He was buried. On the third day he rose again. And it is by grace, through faith, that we are saved. From the penalty of our sins. We're set free from the penalty, the power, and ultimately someday we will be set free even from the presence of sin. That's good news. That's the gospel. And it doesn't have anything to do with you've done this, therefore you are a good person, therefore God will let you in. No, rather, it's you and I are dead in our sin. Christ, God became flesh and dwelt among us, bore the penalty of our sin, and has given us the gift of eternal life. He's done it all. When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It's done. He took care of it. It's done." That's good news. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Now, follow-up question is, well, why is that a mystery? That's not a mystery. What he's referring to by mystery here, if you jump back a few chapters in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. And by the way, for those of you that are like, you're kind of newer to grace, and you're like, you guys are almost done with this whole series, and I don't even know what the context is. You can go to our website, and you can catch up, if you will. It'll take you a while, but you can catch up in the sermon series. Paul says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, like I said, you can go back and listen to those messages, and that will give you context. But let me just bring you up to speed, if you will. So, Jesus is what in terms of his ethnicity? Jewish. Paul is, his ethnicity is what? James, Peter, John. They're all Jews. All of them are Jews. They're all Jewish. Now, when Jesus came to be the Messiah is a Hebrew word. It means anointed one. Christ, the word Christ, Christos, that's a Greek word, which is the same. It's Messiah. It's Greek for the same thing. So Jesus, the Christ, that's a very Jewish term. It's a very Jewish term. So the Jews knew that God was going to send a Savior for Israel. What they didn't understand was that Savior wasn't just for them. That Savior was for all people. That all the nations would be drawn to Christ. That Christ would be a light to the Gentiles. That he would set them free. That he would rule and reign in their hearts. That's the mystery of the gospel. Now, that's not earth-shattering to us. Why not? Because most of you are not ethnic Jews. You don't come from that background. Some of you might, but because the gospel has been going forward for 2,000 years, it started out as strictly a Jewish sect, a very, very small Jewish sect. In the first century before Pentecost, in the book of Acts, there was only 120 followers of Christ, and they were all Jewish. That's a very, very small group. And then as the gospel began to grow, it perpetuated itself in Jerusalem and Judea first. And everyone that came to Christ initially, they were all Jews. Then the persecution started with the death of Stephen, first of all, and then everyone scattered except the apostles, and the gospel gradually began to go out, Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So literally what was taking place was the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told those 120 so disciples, he says that you're going to remain in Jerusalem, and I want you to pray. And after you've been there for a while, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be empowered. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to be empowered. Then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You're going to be my witnesses in Judea. You're going to be my witnesses in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Now, the Jews expected God to redeem Israel, all those Israelites who had been scattered because of dispersion when Babylon, they were taken to Babylon captivity and also Assyria, and the Jews had been scattered to the winds. They expected them as a people to all be brought back and to worship God. What they were not looking for was that all people would be drawn to worship God through the Jewish Messiah. That was a total mystery. They didn't see it coming. They didn't see it coming. So that's what Paul refers to as the mystery. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the good news of salvation, first for the Jews and then for the Gentile. For through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith through faith." It's for all people. It's for all people. That is the nature of the mission, the scope of the mission. It is to those who are near. It is also to those who are far. Take a look one chapter earlier. I know this is not sequential. I'm going backwards in Ephesians, but follow me here. Paul says that the mystery of the gospel in chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, that he might reconcile us both. Now, Paul's speaking to primarily Gentile Christians. By the way, the word Gentile, in case you're like, I don't know what that means. Gentile means non-Jew. So you're either Jewish in Paul's day or you're not. And if you're not, you by definition are a Gentile. So anybody not Jewish. So he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Now he's writing to primarily Gentile Christians, speaking to, not all of them are Gentile Christians, some of them are Jewish background believers, but you have both, to reconcile us both, that is Jews, Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that is to those of you Gentiles who did not have the Old Testament scriptures, who did not have the Ten Commandments, who did not have the covenant promises through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sometimes I draw my words together when I talk quick. So they didn't have those covenant promises. So those who were far off, and peace to those who were near. That is, those of us who had the Bible, had the Ten Commandments, had the promises. But both of them were separated and alienated to God because of sin. That's what they have in common. Their ethnicity, their culture, their backgrounds, very different. What they have in common, they've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But they've been reconciled through Christ, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. In one spirit to the Father. I want to give you a little bit of understanding about how Paul understood the scope and the strategy and the purpose of his specific ministry. And then I'll make some applications for us here as a local church in North Liberty, Coralville, Iowa City area. Okay, so when he says to those who are near and those who are far, he's speaking to both Jews, Gentiles. Say the gospel is for all people, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I tell you, go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. The words translated all nations, it means every ethnos, every ethne, every ethnic group. That doesn't mean all nations is in geopolitical borders like United States of America, Canada, Mexico, Russia, all of the different geopolitical states, but rather ethnic groups, people groups that have distinct cultures. Jesus is saying, I want the gospel to go to every where there is a culture that's distinct, I want the gospel to go there, and I want you to take it there. That's what he's saying. Now let's take a look. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. It's towards the end of his letter, so he's about ready to sign off. Take care. Adios. Pray for me. Grace and peace to you. But before he does that, he says, I want to come visit you. But here's what he says. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles, there it is, the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I've made my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but, as it's written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Okay, so just a quick summary. Here's what Paul's saying. He said, my personal ministry is to preach the gospel to groups of people who have never heard of who Jesus is. He's not saying that people who are pastor local churches are doing inferior work. He's saying that's not my work. That's not my work. My work is strategic in that I want to take the gospel strategically to places where it's never been named, where no one knows who Jesus is. That's my goal. And he says, and I have completed my ministry from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. He says, I've fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ there. Let's keep reading here. He says, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you, that is, to the church in Rome, which Paul, by the way, did not plant. He didn't plant the church in Rome. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, basically saying I'm going to come visit. Now, let me ask you this. So do you suppose that what Paul means is that from Jerusalem, where he started, all the way into the middle of Greece, where this city Illyricum is at, and then all the way back, that he's taken the gospel to every living soul in those regions. Is that what he means us to understand? No. What he's saying is, I have planted churches in every region that are represented there. And now there are local churches, and there's a witness for Christ there, and it is their work to reach those people in their communities for Christ. But as for me, I'm moving on to the next place that's never heard the name of Jesus. That makes sense? Okay, he's the first missionary of sorts. He was in the church in Antioch, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. He was in the church of Antioch with his buddy Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts chapter 14, that the Holy Spirit, as the leaders were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, and I quote, "Set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them." And those two, along with a missionary team, they went out and they began to preach the gospel in these regions which had never heard Christ. And then Paul then writes to someone like Titus in Titus chapter 1 verse 5, and he says to him, "Appoint elders in every city, as I told you, that a gospel witness might be established there." In other words, he's a church planner. That's what Paul does. He plants churches where there is no gospel witness. Now, here at Grace Community Church, we aspire to have people understand and hear and believe the gospel and grow in Christ, and consequently, our church is growing, and we praise God for that. But we are not content simply to see the size and the number of people that worship here grow, but rather that churches be started in surrounding towns where there is less of a gospel witness. Now, here's a major, major difference. There's nowhere in the United States of America where the foundation has not already been laid. So that's where the parallel ends. But we do aspire to be a church planting movement where individuals that are, some of you are sitting here, and someday you don't know this yet, but someday you will be proclaiming and preaching the gospel. You will be a part of a church plant somewhere else. We've helped Jordan Creek get started up in Solon. We've planted a church downtown, which is an extension of this church. We will plant a church in Riverside, Iowa next spring. And we don't know where the next church is going to be. But the idea is to continue to go out. Now, that's not global missions. That's not exactly what Paul is talking about. But that is church planting. And it's certainly related. But we also, as a church, we want to give priority, importance to reaching the nations, taking the gospel where the gospel isn't preached. Now, some of you will say this, well, isn't every soul just as precious to Jesus? Yes, absolutely. It's not a matter of, is the person who has not yet trusted Christ in Coralville, Iowa, more or less important than the person who is in the 1040 window somewhere where they have never heard the name of Jesus. It's not that one is more important, but emphasis has to be given strategically to where the gospel's never been named. That's Paul's point. That's Paul's point, and we want to honor that. And to do so, we desire to hire a full-time missions pastor here at Grace Community Church. We don't have the money for that currently. I'm just going to be straight up with you. That's not in the budget, but that is nonetheless what we desire to do. Why? So that our current field staff, that's how we refer to our missionaries in other parts of the world, so that they're supported by making them known to you, helping you support in prayer and also financial assistance to our field staff, and to keep them visible to the body of Christ here. But also we want this missions pastor to facilitate short-term mission opportunities for all of us so that we might go and see the kind of work that they're doing, be encouraged in our hearts, and also then see that translated into furthering the gospel here in our own communities. And then lastly, we want this missions pastor to be able to help us train and equip the body of Christ, that is all of us, because some of you are going to be called, like Paul and Barnabas, to go. I don't know who, but some of you will. Now, when the Holy Spirit said set apart Paul and Barnabas, he didn't say set apart everybody in Antioch to leave their jobs and homes and go elsewhere. No, he said just these two and have them form a team. Most of them, the people in Antioch, stayed behind with their jobs, with their families, and did ministry in the local community, but they were nonetheless partners with Paul in a global initiative. So that's our desire, to hire a missions pastor. You can be in prayer for that. We'll talk more about that as we continue to go in the next couple months. Back to the text. And pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I should. So we've looked at the nature of the mission, that is what the gospel is and why it's a mystery. We've looked at the scope of the mission, that it's local, but it's also global. There's not a place on this earth where the gospel is not to be named. And strategically, Paul had an emphasis on taking the gospel, pushing the agenda, pushing it further and further and further out into cultures that are not that don't know the name of Jesus. So that's the scope of the mission. Now we're going to look at the third part, and that is what's our part? Well, right away, what's the first thing you read here in verse 19? Pray. The number one thing that you can do is pray. Now, you know what? That sounds almost trite. It's like, oh, well, that's just a pat Christian answer. Well, of course it's a pat Christian answer, because it's true. There's a reason that it's a pat Christian answer. There's power in prayer there. Paul says to the church in Philippi, he says, I thank my God in remembrance of you every time I remember you, and I thank God because of your partnership with me in the gospel. There's lots of different ways to partner together in the body of Christ with the advancement of the gospel. You can serve. You can serve within the body of Christ. You can serve within the body of Christ. You can serve the community and demonstrate the love and care for of God for those who are not in the Christian community. Okay, you can share the gospel that's been given to you. You can invite people into a context where they'll hear the gospel explained, or you can explain it yourself, or a combination of both. You can give financially, as Paul talked to the church in Philippians, where he thanked them for their financial contribution and their partnership in the gospel. You can give towards missions. You can do lots of things. You can do lots of things. You can do all that. And you can pray. You can pray. There is power in prayer. I'd like to read for you, or at least segments of a story about D.L. Moody. He's a famous evangelist from around the Civil War area, or just after the Civil War. He was from Chicago, and millions of people came to Christ because of what God did through him during that time period. But there is a little story. It's from E.M. Bounds, The Power of Prayer, and he writes this. In 1872, after the Great Chicago Fire, Moody went to London, went to England just to rest, and he was not there to preach, but he was asked to preach by a local pastor. He said, come preach in my pulpit. And so Moody acquiesced and said, sure, I'll do it. And he said, and I quote, he confessed afterwards that he had never had such a hard time preaching in his life. He said everything was perfectly dead. And as he vainly tried to preach, he said to himself, what a fool I was to consent to preach. I came here to listen, and here I am preaching. So then the awful realization occurred to him. He's like, oh, dang it. That doesn't say that in E.M. Bounds' work, but I'm just envisioning him going, crap, I got to preach tonight too. He told them that he would preach multiple times. And so he says, the only reason that I fulfilled my obligation is because I promised that I would. But he was dreading it because he just, what's the point, right? But then that night when he preached, he felt the power of God, and he invited people to trust Christ. And he said, if you would receive Christ as your Savior tonight for the first time, would you please stand? And 500 people just stood right up. And he says, well, they must have not understood what I meant. So he had told them to sit down, and then he explained it all the more. He said, you must count the cost. You must count the cost. And he explained the gospel in true terms, but also it's like there's a cost to following Jesus. And then he had him stand again. 500 people stood up. It's like, they're not understanding. Sit back down. He did it again. And again, every time, these people just wanted Christ. And so there was just power in these 500 people at one time received Christ. But Ian Bounds says the sequel, however, must be given or our purpose in relating this incident will be defeated. When Mr. Moody preached at the morning service, there was a woman in the congregation who had an invalid sister. On her return home, she told her invalid sister that the preacher had been a Mr. Moody from Chicago. And on hearing this, she turned pale. That is the invalid sister. What? Mr. Moody from Chicago? The one I've read about him some time ago in an American paper, and I've been praying for God to send him to London and to our church. If I had known that he was going to preach this morning, I would have needed no breakfast, and I would have spent the whole time in prayer. Now, sister, go out of the room, lock the door, send me no dinner, and no matter who comes, do not let them in to see me. I'm going to spend the whole afternoon in prayer. And so while Mr. Moody stood in the pulpit that had been like an ice chamber in the morning, the bedridden saint was holding him up before God. And God, whoever delights to answer prayer, poured out his spirit in mighty power. You may look at yourself in the mirror and think you are inarticulate, you are unintelligent, and you don't know the word of God. You have an audience with the King of the universe. And he wants you to partner with him in the advancement of the gospel. He has given you a sword. It is sharp. It is effective. And it will do damage against the forces of hell. Therefore, pray. Pray. We're going to end the service this morning with communion. So as the ushers would come forward, communion is a visible symbol of the gospel. And here at Grace, we practice open communion. What open communion means is you do not have to be a member of Grace Community Church to receive the elements. You do need to be a follower of Christ, a believer. So if you're like, I don't believe in this gospel, this is nonsense, just let the plate pass, okay? This isn't snack time after church. So, just hold on to that. Don't take it yet. We'll take it together corporately at the close here. If somebody could bring me up one, please. Thank you. We're not going to have the band come forward as we usually do. I'm just going to talk all the way through this because I kind of want to draw the sermon to a close and also tie it together with communion. So, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, referring back to the night that Jesus was betrayed, he says that do this in remembrance of Christ. And he says, and he talked about how Christ lifted up the bread, and he says, this is my body broken for you. And in the same way, he lifted up the cup, and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood spilled for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you eat and drink this, do this in remembrance of me. So here's what Paul said. He summarized all that. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here's what he just said. Whenever you do this together, you symbolically proclaim the gospel to yourself, to the community of believers you're sitting with, and to one another. So that's what we do when we remember the gospel. Now, as the elements are being passed around, you cannot proclaim that which you have never received. So the first thing we need to understand, or you need to understand, or you need between you and the Lord, is you need to determine, have I received the gospel? Have I believed? Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. The gospel is true. Jesus died for sinners, among whom Paul said, I am chief, and so am I, and so are you. We're all in this together. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the scripture says, but the gift of God in Jesus Christ is free, the free gift of salvation to all who believe. John says in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Here's the question. Have you received Christ? For many of you, the answer to that question is yes, you have. For many of you, the answer to that question is, no, I have not. Receive him today. This is not a matter of resolve to be a better person. This is a matter of receive the free gift of eternal life through what Christ has done. Scriptures say all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In your heart of hearts, cry out to the Lord and just tell him, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for saving me from my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. And the scriptures say all who call on the name of the Lord will never be forsaken. Secondly, if you have received him, stand firm in the strength and the power of the Lord. The enemy, the reason we proclaim the gospel to one another and ourselves again and again and again, is not to become saved again and again and again, but to remind ourselves who we are in Christ so that we could stand firm against the assault of the enemy. So as we've looked at the spiritual armor, appropriate the gospel. Remember, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He spilled his blood on the cross for you that you would be forgiven. He lived his righteous life for you that his righteousness would be imputed to you and you would be counted righteous. That's the good news of the gospel. And it's for Christians, not just those who haven't received him yet. So stand firm in the strength and the power of the Lord. And then lastly, before we take communion, a quick story. No, that's a lie. Nothing's quick when I tell a story. Another story. There's a contemporary gospel song in the 90s, and I don't remember the name of the song, but the story behind the song is that this particular gospel artist was at a missions conference in Africa. And he had multiple people from multiple countries, and they were all Christians, they were pastors, they were missionaries. And they ended the service, they ended the equipping time with communion, just as we are doing today. And they were passing it out, just as our ushers did. And the person that was leading the event, he said, "Has everyone been served?" And that was translated, and it was mistranslated. And what many of the people heard was, "Has everyone received the gospel?" And they said, "No! No, not everyone's received the gospel. All of you are holding in your hands the symbolic presence of Christ, the gospel. It's symbolic. But here's the deal. Not everyone's been served. You may be holding this wafer and you may be holding this juice, but there are people in this community who, like me when I was in college, didn't understand who Christ was and the beauty of the gospel. There are people that you know and that you love who, like me back in the day, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, had their minds and their eyes blinded by the prince of the power of the air, and they're unable to see the beauty of who Christ is. They don't know Jesus yet. And we need to partner together in the gospel to make sure that they have an opportunity to receive Christ. And then there are people on the other side of the earth who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And he says, how will they hear unless someone is sent? They won't! There must be a priority in the body of Christ for seeing those who don't know come to know Christ. It's not my job or your job to cause someone to believe. It is my job and it is our job to give them an opportunity. So when you take this cup and you take this bread, remember there are millions of people who will go to bed without the bread of Christ. And it's our role, the body of Christ, to be offensive with the sword and not to huddle and hide in our little Christian subculture fortress, but to declare and demonstrate the power of God, which is the gospel. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the person and work of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we recognize that right now there are people here that probably have not yet received you. I pray, Father, for them that they would cry out to you, that they would receive your salvation, which is all of grace, that they would believe, they would trust you, and that you would seal them and you would make them your children. And Father, for those who have been following you for some time, give us courage, give us boldness, give us words, to we might share, and give us the heart to pray for others who do share, that we might all partner together and that we might follow you, that we might see your Son Jesus exalted in this community, exalted in the nations. So we receive this bread and this juice as a reminder of what you've done for us. And we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we worship you. We worship the Son and the power of the Spirit. We thank you for what you've done. We pray, Father, that we be encouraged this week. And as we go forth, may you go forth with us. And in your power, Lord, help us to represent you. Thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.